We're doing a little Christmassy sort of build-up, because it's Christmas, it would be weird if we didn't, wouldn't it? And so today I get the subject of the arrival. And I love that we sung the hymn, Joy to the World, because what I'm going to be talking about this morning is joy. And I'm going to look at all the choices that bring joy to our lives. I'm just going to stop chewing, because do you know what I was thinking when Ian was talking? I was like, I love it, because I never really listened at school. I just switched off as soon as I sat down. And but every week, you always teach us something, and I don't switch off. But I could still be tempted to put my gum under the chair. For real. I do it in the car sometimes. Isn't that bad? Getting all my confessions out. I'm almost 40, and doing that, it's bad, eh? Well, yeah, not impressive. Yeah, I'll have the chair monitor on me, yeah. Now you know it's me, so I'm all confessed, I'm all out, I've done that. So we went to Van Hague's yesterday because it is the Christmas thing to do, which is like a garden centre if you've never been there. And it's all Christmassy and lovely because every year we have this tradition where we buy one Christmas decoration that sort of sums up who you are or what's happened that year, so that throughout the year when you're putting a Christmas tree up, it's not all generic, you know, like a pack of 12 or whatever, which is still cool because it's like for the OCD people, it's all perfect. And you know, you've got like, it's all matchy-matchy perfect. So our tree is like this eclectic mix of literally like a pirate skull for Will, who chose he wanted to be a pirate. And like, Dan, what did you choose? A lion, because we call him King George. East got a tiger, because he's like a rapper, and it's like a gangstery call against knife crime type thing. And just to add that in there, gangster, not gangster, rapper. So yeah, I get the subject of joy. And I'm really pleased about that because when we were around at the garden centre, you see joy everywhere, don't you? Like joy, even, it's not even like a Christian-y thing. It's kind of like joy decorations, peace, love, joy. Everywhere is joy, 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 joy. But, you know, I kind of think, do we actually know what the meaning of joy is? You know, like, what is it? And Jesus said, I told you these things so that your joy would be full. So if we kind of, it's important for us to know. I don't need to know, we don't need that slide yet, by the way. Oh, brilliant, it's not up there. So, you know, joy. What brings joy to you and what is it? You know, we sometimes think of happiness as a similar thing, but actually happiness and joy are completely different, completely different things. We know that joy is an emotion, a really good feel-good emotion, don't we? But do you know the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness really is something that is, it depends on your happenings. So it depends on your circumstance. Why are we crackling? Not sure. Is that annoying anyone? Yeah. It's a bit irritating. Still crackling? I don't want you to be, like, your joy to be drained because of a crackle. When I'm talking about joy, that would be annoying. So happiness depends on your happenings. Like, what is your circumstances, things that make you happy? You know, people say, oh, be happy because this is happening, or you win the lottery, or you get married, or, you know, happy stuff, a baby's born, happy, happy, happy. It depends on your circumstance, so it's your happenings. Whereas joy is totally different. Joy is a choice. Happiness is temporary, isn't it? It's something that sort of comes and goes. Joy, you kind of have to choose it. Happiness is something that's quite external. It depends, you know, what you're doing, where you are. Whereas joy is an internal thing. And you can have joy in grief. I've spoken to people, you know, Christians, who are going through terrible grief, but they say they've got joy. I'm like, how can you be happy when someone's just died? They're like, no, it's not. I'm not happy. I've got joy. So it's like, okay, so clearly this thing that Jesus talked about, joy, and that he came so that our joy would be filled, is clearly something that's important for us. It's important for us to know what it is and to work out what it is, because the Bible says that we're going to have joy forever in heaven, never-ending joy. So I think it's really important, Joy to the world, the Saviour's come, Christmas message. We're going to look at three things. But first of all, I want us to all be on the same page of what joy, the definition of joy. Is that cool? Can I have that slide, please? So big shout out to Rick Warren, who I think is an amazing preacher, who I listen to quite a lot. I like his sort of like, he's just no performance, you know what I mean? Just straight in there and so ordinary, which was what I love about him. You know, just goes through some details. So his wife, Kay, wrote a book called Choose Joy. And the definition of joy, according to Mrs. Kay Warren, which I agree, and I think that we would probably all agree in this room, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of every detail in my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything will be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in all things. So the settled assurance, you know, like, it's cool. God's got it. You know, even though, like, on the outside, it seems like, how has God got it? Doesn't feel really like God's got anything because it's hard right now. I know that I can't even pay my rent next week and it's due. Like, how am I supposed to be cool with that? But joy is a settled assurance. So you're settled, you know, in your heart. It's all kind of like you're not panicking, you're chill, you're settled. You've got assurance that God is in control of every detail, of every little detail. And actually, Tim and I have got so many testimonies of the tiniest little details that are so amazing that God has done for us in our relationship and our build up to our wedding and all sorts of stuff. The tiniest little minutiae of detail God cares about. So having that assurance that you've got a Heavenly Father that is saying, you know, you can really relax and have that settled assurance that He is in control of every detail, even if externally it doesn't seem like this is a happy situation, it's that inner assurance that God's in control, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything's going to be all right. But it's also the determined choice. Choice to praise God. So I want to talk about those things, but I just thought when I was doing this, wouldn't it be so amazing if we lived in a world where everyone walked around with that? You know, if we were all joy-filled, if we all had that settled assurance that God is in control of every detail. Can you imagine if we were all like that? Every single person in the whole world, no matter what, just walked around with that. You know, there'll be no moodiness, there'll be no panicking, there'll be no stress. You know, I used to work years ago in a normal job, and I used to read like all of these articles about stress is the biggest killer of people, and stress at work is a big issue, and stress. But if everyone walked around with joy, every single person, this wouldn't even exist, this thing called stress-induced whatever, post-traumatic stress, all of this stuff, because everyone would have joy. There'd be no judgmentalism, because everyone would just be at peace. Everyone would be chill, settled. But we don't have it all the time, do we? Even as Christians, you know, we're supposed to have joy. We've got joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, but we don't always have it. You know, sometimes I have conversations with seasoned Christians, and sometimes I am saying as well to other people, saying things that really, my joy is drained out. Like, I've lost my joy. And we all have that. We all have that. It comes and goes sometimes. So we can lose our joy. You know, and I know many people in this room and myself, I've lost my joy before. Actually, many times. You know, when you feel sort of quite hopeless, and I don't feel like God's in control, and I don't feel chilled, and I don't have that quiet confidence, and I'm not choosing to praise God. You know, sometimes throughout my life, I have sat there and come on a Sunday, and I'm like, I don't even want to sing. The stuff's going really bad. How am I supposed to just feel happy? I'm not going to be all happy clappy when this is going on, but it's not happy. So it drains out of your life pretty easily and pretty quickly. So I want to look at why we don't have joy all the time and what we can do to get it back. And I think what we need to understand is there are barriers to joy. Stuff that prevents you having joy. So there are like depleters of joy. Things that suck the joy out of you. That just like deplete you. Just pull everything out. There are also, so it's one, you know, if you're a note taker, write down that. That's like there are depleters of joy. Number two, there are enemies of joy. You know, sometimes you have to really fight to be joyful. You have to really push because your circumstance is hard and life is hard. And we do live in an imperfect planet. And sometimes we have to just like fight and choose to fight to be joyful. So there are enemies of joy. You know, like when I woke up on Friday, the election was Thursday, right? So I do know I did vote. And I'm a light sleeper or a non-sleeper. So at like 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm still on my phone. And then I checked Facebook, which has got the most accurate news. And all of the Labour supporters, you know, were, you know, very upset and almost suicidal. And I just thought, you know, like there, a lot of joy was drained out of people's lives because of that outcome. Some people were really unhappy, whereas there were loads of people who were not unhappy about the outcome. But I can't use this as a political thingy. So, yeah, sometimes you have to just fight to be positive, especially on social media. You know what I mean? People are really quick to be all negative and, you know, the world is going to end now that Boris Johnson is in control. Or, you know, there's all of this, like, panic. Especially social media. And actually, a couple of years ago, this is totally irrelevant, kind of, I stopped reading the Daily Mail, because after I read the Daily Mail, which is not a sophisticated, I know it's not a sophisticated tabloid or newspaper to read, but I just liked all the articles and a bit of everything. I thought, I'm like doing an advert for the Daily Mail, aren't I? A bit of everything for everyone. But actually, after reading the Daily Mail, I always felt like, oh my gosh, I'm really upset. It's horrible. This world is a horrible place and people do nasty things to people all the time. And this is just, it's sort of preempting. I didn't feel good. So I made this vow 3 years ago, I'll never read the news again. So I actually have kept that. Never. So I don't know what's going on. I didn't even know about the earthquake in New Zealand until Dad said, Steve, exactly. My point. You know, the bad things that happen in my own hometown, country, not town. So I want to do three things. So if you're a note taker, I want to talk about the three greatest depleters or stealers, robbers of our joy, which are all in the Christmas story, by the way, so it's not completely off-piste. And three choices that were made by Mary, Joseph, and the wise men that restore joy. Okay? So number one thing that steals joy out of your life is this: anxiety. When you're stressed out, when you're tense, when you're nervous, when you're scared, afraid, worried, unsure, you know, in terms of all of that stuff, anytime you get stressed with worry or fear, you simply cannot be joyful. It is impossible. You cannot be filled with fear and have joy at the same time. It just doesn't work. That's not called an oxymoron, is it? No. Okay, it can't work. Forget that. See, I didn't listen at school. I don't know what an oxymoron properly is. So there we go. Yeah, no, don't ask my dad. He won't know. Mum corrected me. But thanks, Mum. So as soon as you let fear in, joy leaves the door. You know, it's one of those things. Fear in, joy out. Simple. Stress in, joy out. You're all nervous, scared. Literally, joy cannot be there. If you're in this state, distress is the opposite of delight, you know? And in this Christmas story, just think about how much stress Mary was under at the time. You know, last week, Tim preached an excellent message, and he talked about the fact that, you know, Mary, we We do this thing of like dehumanizing Bible characters sometimes. And they're like this historical figure. They're like dehumanized into a nativity scene, which actually we saw at Van Hague's. We saw a nice, so, you know, Jesus was Jewish, Arabic, sort of brown-skinned in real life. And then there was this lovely little white-skinned blonde hair, blue-eyed baby at Van Hague's. It was a bit weird. It was like, that doesn't really look like Jesus. But can you imagine, Mary was only, they reckon she was only about 13 or 14. And, you know, they used to get married really young at 12 because they were dying so young. So obviously we couldn't compute the weirdness of that now. But she was still only a 13-year-old body. You know, she was only still only a 13-year-old person. And this was her first pregnancy. She'd never been with anyone sexually. So she is literally carrying a baby. She's 9 months pregnant, and then she has to do this massive journey, which should be very stressful. You know, she's heavily, heavily pregnant. I've been heavily pregnant several times, and there's no way I'd want to be on a donkey just before I'm about to give birth. You know, it's like hard enough to sleep when you've got all the pillows between your knees and under your bump. And it's, you know, sometimes it's hard to just do like basic things, let alone go on a donkey, ride across all the desert stuff, walk, rocks, you know, bandits. Can you imagine the stress levels? And knowing that she's carrying the Son of God. You know, she didn't have like, she couldn't see like a parade of angels around her, just like guarding her and like making her hover the way so it was all easy. You know, she actually physically was a human being doing this. So the human level of stress and worry must have been there because she's a human being. So we can relate to Mary in that way, especially women who have been pregnant and had the full term, you're there, pregnant, doing that, you know, and then knowing that you're about to give birth. And, you know, maybe she was just at home with Joseph. I don't know if there was family. It doesn't say in the Bible if there was any type of midwife support or doctors. But I think she was alone with just Joseph. I think so. And so, can you imagine the stress of that? Huge, huge stress. She knows that she's going to raise the Son of God. Can you imagine the stress levels when you're that young? You're a teenager. I'm going to raise, like, the Son of God. You know, why do you think all the angels, the first thing they say to everybody, what do they say? Fear not. Why do you think they're saying that? Because they're freaked out, man. You know, they're not saying it because they're not afraid. They're like saying it because this is a scary situation. So the first thing they say is always, fear not, don't be afraid, for etc. Always start with fear not, don't worry. And it says in Luke 1, 26 to 30, in there, it talks about the fact that she was frightened and she was like disturbed by what the angel said when the angel told her that she was going to give birth to the Son of God and the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and etc. You know, she was afraid, and we do minimize what Mary went through. But here's the thing. She made a choice. She made a choice. And here's the number one choice, which is if in your notes. Choice one, she accepted and she trusted God and accepted his plan. And it says that. It says that she accepted it. She said, okay, if it's your will, let it happen. Okay. Even though she was afraid, the choice that she made, based on the angel saying, God is going to fill you with a child, you're going to raise the Son of God, she was afraid, but then she made the choice, and the choice was, okay, I accept it. Yeah. I accept your plan, and I'm going to trust you. Yeah. Yeah. This little teenager. She did so good. And you know, you, each of you have been chosen as well by God to do something and have been given a purpose, just like Mary. But you can miss it. And that is a travesty because we do miss it. And we can miss it if we don't make the choices, because we put our own fear and we put our own stuff in it and we refuse to trust and accept God's plan. So we miss. You know, what if she said, actually, do you know what? I'm not down for that. God is such a gentleman. I know this about him. He is such a gentleman, and he would never push anything on you. He's so kind and sweet. And so if she said, you know what? I'm not down for any of that. There's no way, because I'm not even married to Joseph. Can't you just wait? We're going to get married in a minute. So can't you just wait and do it then? Because this is going to cause me a lot of issues. Like if I'm pregnant and I'm a virgin, you know, they could literally stone me. So I'm not okay with that. Just wait. When I get married, do it then because it makes more sense. You know what I mean? By the way, I'm not shouting out just in case if anyone's thinking she's promoting, you know, children should be born before marriage. You know, sometimes people hear weird things. But what I'm saying is that she accepted it. And so therefore, because she accepted it, she accepted God's plan and purposes for her life, that one choice at that time, it meant that she walked out in her plan that God had for her, whereas she could have missed it. And that is my point I'm saying. So we can miss the plan and purposes of God because we don't trust him and we don't accept it because we're thinking about, oh my gosh, you know? Isn't that sad? We miss our purpose. You know, she could have thought, you know, in Luke 1:34-37, the angel says to her, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and he's going to come upon you with power. She could have been thinking, what is he going to do? Like, how is this actually going to happen? How is like a baby going to get inside my body by God? You know, can you imagine? Just try and imagine that. You know, if you were Mary, would you be anxious? I would be. I'd be scared as a teenager. I think I'd be scared as an adult. You know, what are you anxious about? What are you worried about? What keeps you awake at night? You know, we all seem to have things that we worry about and we stress about. Your finances, are things tough? I know around Christmas, everyone's like, it's the year of giving. But a lot of people are like, yeah, well, I don't actually have any money to give. You know, and I know this is a thing. And everyone's talking about giving, giving, giving. And I know a lot of people are stressed about money. There are people stressed about money in this room. People who can't pay their bills are stressed about that because you will lose your joy. You know, is your marriage in trouble? Stressed about that? Your relationships? Is your job stressing you out? You've either got too much of a workload or it's coming to the end of the year, you haven't met your deadlines, or you're not sure of your security, or you hate your job. You know, all of those stresses will push joy completely out. Stress in, joy out. So I don't know what you think about this, but I just think that the solution to all of this stress is just trusting God. Step one. Like, God makes everything so simple, and then we come along and complicate everything. It's just trust God. Trust God and accept his plan. So what I advise you to do strongly is that take everything that you're worried about and just give it to him. Jesus actually says, cast your burdens onto me because I care for you. And sometimes, you know, we have stresses and me and Tim will be like, oh Lord, we're really stressed out or worried about this. But we don't want, you know, we'll just leave it as it is and won't dwell on it. But this is what's stressing us. This is what's worrying us. We give it to you. Cool, now we can move on. You know what I mean? It's literally that simple because it is a choice. Everything begins in humanity with choice. Can I have a tissue? I couldn't find it. I don't know where I put it. Got a little cold. Oh, thanks, darling. Little cold. There's a lot of that going around, isn't there? Chest infections and colds. Right. So, excuse me. So she was willing to accept everything God had for her. Accept the whole impregnation situation, whatever that will be. Accept that she's going to have to deal with whatever repercussions come for being a betrothed person who is pregnant outside of the actual marriage. She accepted it all. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever actually said to him, I am willing to accept everything. I will trust you completely. Have you ever actually said that to him? After casting your burdens on him, have you said, you know what, I just trust you. I just trust you completely, and I completely accept everything. I think that's a really good thing for you to think about saying to him. Luke 1:47 says, my spirit finds joy in God. So your spirit is only going to find joy in God. Literally nowhere else are you going to find joy. You're going to find happiness, this temporary, external, circumstantial thing we call happiness. But joy, which is this settled assurance that God's in control, is only found in God. Okay, so moving on. Number two, the second thing that steals your joy is resentment. If you've got resentment in your life, you cannot have joy. And you know, the thing is, you know, people that have resentment, they do get a hard time. It's like, oh, she's so bitter. Or he's so resentful. But you know what? Resentment actually comes from a really horrible thing called pain and hurt. People are often resentful because they've been hurt. You know, I'm not saying we should stay in a place of resentment, and I'm not saying it's a pity party, but I'm just saying that actually resentment is something that happens when you've been hurt and wounded. And living in the world we do, we have all, without a doubt, in this room been hurt multiple times, wounded. Some people have been hurt very badly, very badly. You've been wounded by words, you know, even things that have said in your childhood. I bet if you've been wounded in your childhood by something your parents have said, I bet even if you're 70, you could still recall word for word what they said, because it is a deep thing that sticks in you, this hurt. Some people have been wounded physically, have been abused. A lot of people. It's very common. Emotionally, you know, they've gone through stuff. They've been hurt because, you know, expectations, things have let them down. Things haven't turned out as they would like. You know, they had dreams and they just didn't really come true. And so all this pain, if it's not dealt with, it will turn into this horrible thing called bitterness and resentment. And, you know, I'm not underplaying pain, and I'm not underplaying bad stuff that happens to us, you know, because it is a horrible world. It is a broken place. And you know, life isn't fair. Like, it really isn't fair. I always say that to people. Whenever something bad happens and they tell me, I'm like, just life isn't fair. It isn't. But God didn't say it's going to be fair. You know, we hurt each other all the time, but also you hurt people as well. I hurt people with what I say, what I do, even if it's unintentionally. We are hurting people all the time. So we have to live in a place where we're not letting that hurt then turn to this thing called resentment. Because if it does and it turns to resentment and bitterness, then bye-bye joy. You will not have joy. You will not have settled, chilled out peace, which is far beyond happiness. And so as a result of hurt, deep offence, when we've been offended deeply or mistreated, brutalized, neglected, regardless of how you've been hurt, you do have to deal with your response, because I don't want any of you to lose your joy because you're resentful. And Tim touched on it because, you know, tying it back to the Christmas story, engagement, you know, we think of Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. Well, you know, like our like thinking of engagement is something that, well, you know, you can get out of it. It's kind of like cool, but it's not binding in any way legally. You can break an engagement like that. You know, people get hurt, but there's no biggie legally. You're not bound. But the engagement that they're talking about in this time, this betrothal, is actually a contract. They've already signed a marriage contract. And then what they have to do is they wait this year period before they get married to prove that the woman is, you know, pure, because they didn't have pregnancy tests them days. And so can you imagine how hurt Joseph would have been? This is his love. They are, you know, some of you know what that feeling of betrayal has been, because you've been betrayed or someone's been unfaithful to you, and that hurts. And can you imagine, this is what Joseph, you know, he might think, really? God came on you and caused your pregnancy. You know, we dehumanize it because we think of it as a story, but this is actually real. So we have to think about what would we do in that situation? You would never believe anyone. If Grace said that, Mum, God basically put a baby in me and it's going to be God's son. So, yeah. You know, you wouldn't believe it. No one would believe it at all. So can you imagine how Joseph would have been so upset, so wounded because he's been betrayed? He might have thought. And he obviously did, because he actually, you know, he wanted to divorce her quietly. He was a good man, but he wanted to divorce her quietly. So I've touched on that. So I don't want to take up my time, because I know that I've got so much more to go. Joseph was a good man. So this is what he chose to do. To restore joy, when Joseph was hurt, he chose to offer grace and let it go. That's exactly what he did. He chose grace. Because what he could have done, as Tim told us last week, he could have had her stoned. He could have gone mad and told everyone she's a this, that, and the other. But he didn't. He wanted to. He was like, oh, okay, let's just do this quietly. Give her a real quiet divorce. Just grace. So he offered grace and he let it go. Don't you think? Because, like, God could have done it a bit differently. Like, whilst they're together, wouldn't it have been easier if God, whilst Mary and Joseph are together on their little date, God sends the angel at the same time. Okay, guys, here's the deal. This is what's going to happen. Mary, you're going to have the Son of God. You're going to get pregnant. Joseph, you're going to be cool with it, because I've just told you. We're all here together. We all know at the same time. Done. So you're cool. You can protect her. Don't worry. But he didn't. He actually chose to not do it, you know, because God's in control. He chose to do it a way that's very awkward, to say the least. He could have done it differently, but he didn't. Why didn't he? Why didn't he do that? Because I think that God was testing his character. I do truly believe that. Just seeing, what would he do? Would he be compassionate and show mercy on her? Be loving? Be a godly man? Would he retaliate and get even? But you know what he did do? He chose to let it go. He chose to let it go. So my question to you today is, you know, is the obvious one, really. Who has hurt you deeply? What person in your life or people have hurt you more than anyone else? You know, even if it's unintentionally, you're a byproduct of someone else's choice, a hurt that has occurred to you. You know, divorce, death. People can hurt you because they died. It's like, how dare you die? I needed you right now. And are you still holding on to the hurt? Because if you are holding on to the hurt, and I'm really sorry about what happened, you will build resentment, and then you will not experience joy. And that's just a fact. And I've been there many times. I totally know what it's like, and it is impossible. It's impossible to find any joy when you're holding on to hurt. It's literally impossible. And resentment, from personal experience, I know, is the most worthless emotion on the whole planet. It's literally the most worthless. It's so totally pointless. It cannot change anything. It cannot, like, it's like, ha, I'm resentful. No one cares. The person who hurt you doesn't care that you're resentful, generally, unless they love you, and then they're really sad that they've hurt you. But it does nothing. It literally does nothing except make you miserable and steal your joy. And if anything, resentment just makes it worse, doesn't it? Don't you think? Somehow we think if we hold on to resentment, we're like getting revenge. No, I'm going to hold on to this pain. Actually, you've hurt me. Like, great, you're really, like, you're not, it's not really great revenge. I can suggest many other things that are better than that to get revenge. Trust me. Scotty knows. Revenge, you can get revenge in many other ways than just being resentful. How pointless is that? But yet we do it, don't we? If we'll admit it, we do it. Some people are in it right now. You know, and whilst you're at home, alone, miserable, wallowing in your resentment, the person who's hurt you has no idea. They're off at, you know, they're at Lakeside eating a Cinnabon. They actually, do you know what? They did bring back Cinnabon. Yeah, at Lakeside. Because it used to be down near House of Fraser. Now it's up near Debenhams. Down and around. Happy news. This is happy news. Your season of joy, exactly. So you cannot succeed with resentment in your life. It is a barrier. And some of you have had people that have hurt you years and years ago. They can't hurt you anymore. So let it go. You know, they literally can't do that to you anymore. They can't say that to you anymore. Yeah, you're not at school anymore. They can't do it anymore. Just let it go. Honestly, get over it. I was bullied at school quite badly, really badly. You know, I remember this time when I got, actually it was really quite appalling. All the boys got this willow tree stuff and they started whipping me because I had a New Zealand accent. They're trying to whip out my accent. Just speak more British. You sound ridiculous, foreigner. Go home, go to your own country. And they literally all surrounded me and... But let it go, man. Let it go. You know? It's pointless. It's pointless holding on to it. Especially when we've got a saviour who says, cast your burdens onto me. You know, it's so easy. We don't even need to hold on to the pain. Because he says he's going to give us joy. You know? If we choose to let it go. Okay, so Jesus wants you to let it go. You know, and Tim did a great preach as well on forgiveness. See, I'm doing all these little shout-outs to you, darling. I don't even need to. It's just happens naturally. He did a great preach on forgiveness. You know, but, you know, forgiveness isn't one of those things that you do because someone deserves it. You had to. I had that one coming. But forgiveness isn't something that you do because someone deserves it. You don't wait to forgive until you get an apology. Because sometimes you will never get an apology. You know, generally you'll go and you get an apology if it's someone's hurt you who loves you really a lot and wants to make it amends, fix it. But generally you're not going to get an apology. So don't wait for the apology before you forgive. Just forgive and let it go, as Elsa says. Which is also quite Christmassy. Tied that one in there. Because you know what? They don't deserve forgiveness, but also neither do you, and neither do I. I don't deserve God's forgiveness for what I've done and my sinful nature. I don't deserve being forgiven of what I've committed, the crimes I've committed, and neither do you. So you actually don't have a choice. Well, you do, but you don't, kind of thing. If you've been forgiven, you have to forgive. It's basic. So you don't forgive people because they deserve it. Because no, some people don't deserve forgiveness. Definitely they don't deserve it. Because they're evil. They deserve a lot of other stuff. Bad stuff. But we don't want to lose our joy. So we're not going to go down that road of revenge and plotting and, you know. We're going to go down the good road. The road that says, actually, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go because it's pointless. It's pointless. It's holding me back from joy and I want to have joy. Like Joseph, let it go. And luckily, God didn't keep him in the dark forever. Well, that would have been so cruel, wouldn't it? Like 3 years after Jesus is born. Actually, Mary was telling the truth. You know, at least he gives her the heads up before the baby's born. So because Joseph doesn't get all bitter, he gets to be the stepdad to the saviour of the world. So this is also another thing that ties into the plans and destinies. You know, if you trust, if you let it go, you can actually walk in your plan, walk in the purposes that God has for you, and you can have joy. How cool is that? But you have to decide, do you want to be bitter or do you want to be blessed? Do you want to have joy? It's kind of easy when you put it like black and white. Who doesn't want joy? You know, who really wants to be resentful and bitter? But yet we are, and we do. But it is your choice. So if you, like Mary, choose to trust God, and like Joseph, choose to let the hurt go, then you get the blessing of God and you get joy. And you know, you can't do this alone. If you know, for the full preach, it is available online, but I suggest you watch it because I can't go into the forgiveness thing. It's such a massive, massive topic. And it was really eloquently presented by Tim, my husband. And so if you do want that, download it because it is really great and it will help you let it go, because I've got to move on because time is ticking really quickly. Okay, number three, we have to do at least the things I said, don't we? So let's choose joy instead of bitterness, eh? Number three, the third destroyer of joy, which is also in the Christmas story, is this. Confusion. Confusion will steal your joy. So, anxiety, resentment, and confusion. It doesn't have to be all three, it can just be one. So, confusion. When you're confused about your life, your joy drains out of you. So, like when you can't figure out what you're supposed to do, in other words, you can't make up your mind, keep second guessing. And I'm not talking about confusion over like what to wear. I'm always doing this. Like even yesterday I said to Dan, shall I wear the green jeans to go with the Christmas jumper or the blue ones? He said the green ones. Big choices. I was confused. I'm talking about big things, you know, like where shall I live? What shall I do with my life? Confusion. And this is not so far away, because actually when I, after having Fred, I retrained as a coach and I did some coaching work for people. And the more involved I've got in church leadership, and then people think I know stuff, so they talk to me and ask me questions. The thing that they do say to me, and a big thing which I reckon a lot of leaders and a lot of people actually have conversations about, is what am I supposed to do with my life? That question. Confusion. What am I supposed to do? What is my purpose? Like, I feel like I should do this. Even, you know, I coached somebody in their 50s, and they were like, I literally have no idea what to do with my life. And this is a successful person. She's like, I have no idea. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Like what am I built for? And a lot of people have that. They're confused about their purpose. They're confused about, like, what way they should go. Should I live here? Should I live there? Should I do this? Should I do that? It's confusing, and that confusion will drain away your joy, and you will feel sad, and it will drain that good stuff out of you. Confusion. And at the first Christmas, if you look at it, everyone's confused, except the angels, because they know what the plan is. Mary's confused, Joseph is, the shepherds, they're like, what's going on? The angels appear. The wise men, you know, they know what kind of direction they're going in, but they do stop and ask directions. They're like, don't quite know the way. See, I'm trying to tie it in, confusion. But actually, the Bible says all of Jerusalem was in uproar at this. King of the Jews is going to be born. They were in uproar. It wasn't such a silent night, you know. They were like, what is going on? This is like a foretold king of the Jews is coming. You know, it was a big thing. People were confused. What's it going to look like? Who's going to have him, etc. What I think is really cool, and this is kind of a sidetrack about the wise men, is they weren't Christians. They weren't Jews. We actually don't know where they came from. They saw the star in the east. Where they were, they saw it in the west. That's right, they were in the east, they saw it, and they followed it, and it kept moving. But they chose to follow God's light. A light that God had put there, they chose to follow it. Isn't that interesting? People that don't know, they don't know God, but they chose to follow and seek. One step at a time. And, you know, it reminds me of my mum and dad. And I was telling the boys this before bed last night, that my mum and dad, as I've got older and a parent myself, I realise how mad trusting of God you guys were. Because there was this one time when God told my parents to go to England. So they literally just went to England. And that was it. Literally. They didn't, like, have a plan outside that. So we sat in the airport on mum's guitar and waited. Gatwick Airport. They were like, right, kids, we're here. We were like, okay, now what? Don't know. Let's wait for God to tell us. So we literally sat there for hours, didn't we? And we sat there.
She would not tell us to
No. No, but as a parent, the trust. No, but the trust with being parents, the logic says, why would you do that? Why would you do that? When you've got like a nice home in New Zealand, it's nice temperature, I've got all your family, everything's mapped out. Why would you just like go to England with no plan whatsoever? But it's one step at a time, this trust thing, one step at a time. So we got to Gatwick Airport. We waited for hours. Mum and Dad were like, we're just going to wait to see what God says. You know, what he says, where we're supposed to go. It is mad, isn't it? But it's so cool at the same time. And there was no fear. We were like, this is so amazing. I wonder what God's got for us. And then some guy came up to us and said, hey, you guys... He saw mum's guitar and she had one of those like fish Christian symbol things on it. And I think he had Jesus, other little stickers, didn't you? And he saw it and he was like, are you guys Christians? We got talking. Anyway, we ended up living with him. It was really random for a couple of, seemed like a long time, but I think it was only a couple of months, wasn't it? Or weeks, 3 weeks, 3 weeks. It's like when you're a kid and you think, you know, you go back to your room and it's like, you think it was really massive, but actually it was really tiny. That film we watched the other day, isn't it? Referencing that. Yeah. I'm just going to fast forward quite a lot because I know I'm running out of time. Am I over time now? Okay, so I'm just going to literally, I'm going to go right to the end. This is my time. Yeah, I did start. I did warn you. I did say 2 minutes in my world is like an hour. So I'm more African, I think, because I lived in Africa and I remember, you know, they'd always be like, it's two minutes around the corner. 2 minutes around the corner. That's what they would say. And I'd be like, okay, 2 minutes. It's not. It's like 5 hours around like a massive mountain and like up and down valleys. You know, it's brilliant. I'm on Dad's time, yeah, so he is like the king of time. So are you as well. They say you marry your dad. It's creepy, isn't it? But Freud said that. He wasn't a Christian. But you are Mr. Timekeeper, Mr., isn't he? They're time. They're like, time is very important. But the problem with us is we want all the details. We want like a map. We want to know what we're supposed to do and then what that's going to lead to and then that's going to branch off into and then what we're going to do with that and then like where we're going to go from there and then what we're going to do with that bit of money that we're going to get from that thing that's going to happen. We want this like big old life map. We want God to set it all out for us because we don't want to really trust him. Just this one little decision at a time, one step at a time. You know, just keeping it in that day, in that moment, that one choice. But God will never give you a map. Firstly, because it will scare the death out of you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you knew up to this point, knowing what you've been through, if you knew what would happen in your life, you'd be well freaked out. You know, so you don't get the map. You just get this guiding light, like this, the wise men, and you follow it. And then the light moved, and then they followed it. And that was it. Mum and Dad... God said, go to England. Okay, go to England. Right, what's the next plan? Definitely go with this guy that you don't know and go and live with him. Cool. We'll go with it. Go down to Waltham Abbey and meet Mick and Mike. Go with it. You know, Africa first. I'm skipping details just for time. I'm rash and crazy. You are. It's great. I love it. But this is what I do know. God only gives you grace for that day, the day you're in. Because as the great philosopher said, you can't handle the truth, man. Jerry Maguire, no one's seen that? That fell flat, didn't it? I'm not a joke teller. I'm really not. It's not even Jerry Maguire. Is it? I don't even know. I just remember that quote. You can't handle truth. Tom Cruise. So you wouldn't have to trust. Not even, maybe it wasn't Tom Cruise. I don't know. I don't pay attention. I've got issues. I don't pay attention properly. I get bored easily. This is just how God made me. That's my default, like, response. But you wouldn't have to trust him, would you? If you had it all laid out. If God did say, Mary, Joseph, this is the plan, they wouldn't have had to trust him. If he then made an announcement to all the Jews, right, you're my people, I'm sending my saviour, it's going to be put in Mary, I know she's not married, but it's all cool because I've done it, she's done nothing. He could have done all of that. This is the God who can do anything. But he chose not to do any of that. He chose to do it a really weird, upside down, scary way. And so you're not going to get your map. You have to trust. And God will give you a compass, though. And I wish I had my Bible because that is the compass. But you know what a compass does? I'll start with that. It tells you the direction you're going in. If you've ever been on, you know, doing a Duke of Edinburgh, if you've ever even used a compass, if you're a pirate, I don't know, sailor. We don't really use compasses much, do we, nowadays? Turn north, north. Yeah, many pirates here today? Say aye. Oh, maybe I need to sit down. But the point is it's directional. That's all. But it doesn't give you, it doesn't give you the details of what's got you're going to encounter on your trail. So the Bible gives you your direction, but it doesn't give you all the little things that are going to happen, but it just gives you all the values on what you should do when you do encounter things, which is pretty cool. It's like a survival guide, compass, you know, all in one. It's like a really cool book. Read it if you haven't. The point is, your life's going to go around in circles if you don't have God's word as your compass. And what's his guiding light? Yes. That's where I was going with that. Psalm 119, verse 105. Someone who really is good at memory verses will know this. Go on. Does someone know it? Psalm 119, verse 105. And I've just given a clue about the light. The word is a lamp. Well done, Tim and Mum. Yeah. It says, your words are a lamp. Your words, the words of God, are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the more you are in the light, the more you are in the word, the clearer you will be. So, I'm sorry, I've got too much to go. We'll have to do it another day. The point that I wanted to make about the wise men is this is the choice they made. They followed one step at a time. So it's very simple. If you don't want joy in your life, choose one of these three things. Anxiety, choose to hold on to that, choose to be stressed out about your circumstances, and choose to not trust God, that God hasn't got it. Choose that. If you want to have no joy. If you also want to have no joy, don't forgive the people who hurt you because they don't deserve it. That's number two. And number three, wait for your map. You know, it's never going to come. But so if you don't want joy, do those three things, simples. If you do want joy, you need to choose God's plan and trust him. If that's just your one tick, cool, done, joy's in. You know, maybe you've got all three, I don't know. Let it go. Second thing. Let it go, you know. Everyone always used to say in my day, build a bridge and get over it. I think it was like a New Zealand saying, or I don't know. And it's not minimizing it, but it is just let it go. Let it go because it's only going to harm you. It's like that poison. And number three, just trust God one step at a time. Don't need to know all the details, even if it doesn't make sense. Don't need to know like the whole set out. But if I do that, what's going to happen? You know, if I make that choice, if God says, just do that one thing, just do that one thing. And that's it. And then trust. God told me to give up my job, which was very well paid, at a time when I really didn't want to. It didn't make any sense. And some of you will know I was like struggled with that for quite a few years because I didn't trust him and I didn't do it. So then he made me redundant. I think he stepped in. He's like, right, you're not listening. I'm just taking over now. So that's it kind of thing. This is my drop the mic moment. So do you want to wrap up? Sorry, it's only because of time. Thank you.